The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Dr. Bill Thrasher.
Thank you. I'm certainly delighted to be with you again. I think I'm on here. I pray that God would write upon your heart the encouragement of this attribute of righteousness, that it be more than just a word, that you would see the thing we want to talk about today, that God demonstrates his righteousness. Last time we talked about how God will pour out his wrath upon the unrepentant. And as unpleasant as that is, Scripture says that is the perseverance of the saints to know that what? Righteousness is going to win. Evil will be confined and judged and not tolerated forever. So when you yield to Jesus, you're yielding to what? That which will win, even though we see some maybe very discouraging things around us. Also, today what I want to talk about is because God is righteous, just the very verses that were just read, God will reward every, however minute it may be, every act of love, every act of faith motivated by love will never go unnoticed by God. Never go unnoticed by God. And he will reward that. And that's what I want you to see. You see, because God is righteous, there is, and we're going to turn to a number of scriptures to try to reiterate this point. And in a different way, we're going to talk about it next time we're together, that God, unforgettable, in a way, I pray, would write upon your heart something very, very special. And even in the darkest of days, the darkest of moments, God would speak it to your heart. Well, Psalm 126 is the first. See, because God is righteous, we have this principle of sowing and reaping. It's a law of God just as firm as the law of gravity. You drop a book on the ground, it falls. This is just as certain. In regard to the Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That principle of sowing and reaping. Now, I like the way, so graphically, that principle is shared in Proverbs 11:17. Proverbs 11:17. Here's the way it's said. Proverbs 11:17, this law, this unforgettable, unalterable law that can't be changed, whether or not you agree with it or not, it's a law. It's what? The merciful man does himself good. Now, he or she does other people good, but he does himself good because of the principle of sowing and reaping. The merciful man does himself good. See, there'll be times you say, hey, I want to give this person what they deserve. In our flesh, that's the way we want to treat others. God says, no, don't give them what they deserve. Give them what they need. That's mercy. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. When you and I, there's a part of us says, boy, they deserve to hurt. They deserve to punish. That terrible thing has gone through all of our minds. We all know that. They don't deserve it. No, they don't. But what? You say, the cruel man does himself harm. He does others harms, but he does himself harm. That law of sowing and reaping. The merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. The dear individual that the NBA player a number of years ago that was involved in a brawl. The whole teams were in a brawl, and there was another player. He came to run to the rescue of his fellow teammate that was in the brawl. And it became known as the punch, where Kermit Washington, he was running full speed, absolutely full speed, and just he turned around and hit him. And it was even several, many, many surgeries later, he was never able to get back to his form, even though he tried. He was an all-NBA player. His career was finished. And he was asked, were you ever able to forgive Kermit Washington? Actually, I had a student that Kermit Washington actually was... even a relative of him, but were you able to forgive Kermit Washington? He said, someone told me that not forgiving him would be like drinking poison and hoping someone else would die. You see, the merciful man does himself good. You see, maybe there are some people, maybe is there anybody in your life that maybe has done you harm, has done you hurt, and maybe you're clinging to it. I would say maybe today could be a breakthrough. Before you take of the table, you know, God would say, look at your heart. Is there anybody in your life you're unwilling to be a blessing to? I remember, as I maybe told you one night, I was knew enough about Scripture to say I shouldn't go to bed angry lest I give a place for the devil. And so I was committing that person to the Lord. You know, forgiveness is committing that person to God, saying, God, it's not up to me to even the score. It's not up to me to create the justice. Boy, I commit them to you. And I say, Lord, I even reluctantly ask you to bless them. But if you're looking for somebody to use, don't count on me. See, when that's your attitude, you haven't forgiven that person. Is there anybody you're unwilling? Now, true forgiveness is committing yourself to God as a willing instrument to do them good. As a willing instrument to do them good. I would be saying this because you wouldn't have any idea who I was talking about, but it's a private thing, but it's a great, great rejoicing when I met somebody early this morning and they told me, I knew there was an individual that they're being their family has taken this dear, gifted man in, because he's going through a divorce with his wife, but to see realize he has come to faith. Oh my, it's just such a rejoicing, and thank God for that. And also, even they put the divorce on hold or whatever, he said, because he's treating a difficult situation with great, great love. And so, anyhow, the merciful man does himself good. So don't drink that poison hoping somebody else would die. I know in our delusion we think I've known what it's like to sort of get a sadistic joy out of what, maybe seeing somebody else hurt that you feel like has hurt you. That's not the best side of any of us, but sometimes we all wrestle with that. But God would say, would you commit that person to God? And would you commit yourself to God, saying, as a willing instrument to do them good? Now, God, you fill in the blank what that means. You fill in the blank what that means. And you let God fill in the blank. It may be that they're not willing to receive your good, and you aren't responsible for that. It may be that you build the bridge of reconciliation, and they may choose not to cross over the bridge. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But you make sure that you fully obey that. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. You can be clean. You can do yourself good. You can do yourself good. The merciful man does himself good. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. Because you see, there'll be a time that you'll ask the question that Peter asked. There in Matthew 19:27. Matthew 19:27 is sort of something of a parallel passage, the verse you memorized. Matthew 19:27. Peter said this. Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and we followed you. What will there be for us? What will there be? In other words, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I appreciate it talking to my son saying, you know, he says, I'm one to exhort people to say, it's worth it living a godly life. Living godly. It's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, it's an uphill climb. Oh, it's worth it. It's infinitely worth it when you do it for Jesus. We left everything and we follow you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, those who have followed me, in the generation he's talking to his apostles, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you'll sit upon the 12 thrones. And verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's like the verse that you memorized saying, you know what, it doesn't matter how minute it is, be if you give a cup of cold water in my name. It may be, it may not make the headlines. It may not make press. Somebody else may get the credit. But you give a cup of water in my name, you will never, ever, ever lose your reward. Nobody can stand up here and say, you know what, I can tell you an investment you could make. And I can guarantee it will always pay off. Boy, those days are gone when you can say that. Not that they were ever here. But God says that. It's wise. When you sow love motivated, when you sow any act of faith, trusting in God, do it unto the Lord, you'll reap for all eternity. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, they were feeling great, great pressure. They were feeling great pressure. You know, they were Jewish believers. And I'm going to be quoting from a passage in Hebrews chapter 6. They were feeling great pressure from the government. They were getting persecution. And the hard thing, they were also being persecuted from their fellow Jews. And so they were saying, boy, let's find some place of safety. So they're saying, boy, maybe we're Christians. Let's just go back to Judaism. And, of course, the whole book is saying, no, persevere. Keep going. Don't go back. Jesus is the superior person. Christianity is the superior way. That's the whole book. And it's an encouragement to what? Persevere. And what he tells them here in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. In other words, God is not unrighteous as to what? As to forget your work. And the love that you've shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. He's not unjust. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't forget. Oh, man may forget it, but God doesn't forget it. You do it unto the Lord. Sometimes you may pour out your heart to somebody or whatever, and then they seem like they just sort of wash away. God doesn't forget what you've done. You do it unto Him, you're never a loser. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. You know, that's my desire. I know that's your desire. I want to finish strong, do you not? I want to finish strong. I don't trust myself, but I trust you, dear God. Would you help me to the very end, what? Have that full assurance of hope so that we'll not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God is not unrighteous so as to forget your labor. There may be times you may not feel like doing the right thing there, even in your own household. You know, there's so many repetitive tasks, especially that a dear mother and wife does. So many repetitive tasks. You know, boy, you cook the best meal, you got to do it again tomorrow. You know, you clean the house, you got to do it next week. You know, and the walls don't necessarily scream out saying, "Oh, you've done a good job." But so you do that under the Lord, but you know, you won't lose your reward. You won't lose your reward. You do it unto Him. There are a lot of thankless tasks. That's true. Sometimes the dear man of the house gets up and goes to work. He may not feel like getting up. But, you know, you do it under the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'm ashamed that I didn't do this till I was an absolute adult in graduate school. I'd go to my father and thank him for getting up every day. Thank him for going to work every day. Yeah. Now, if you say that to your father, he won't know what to say. So don't make him feel embarrassed. But thank him. You know what? He does that under the Lord. He does that under the Lord. It may be sometimes you may have some bosses that don't necessarily always recognize to what you do with it. But you know, God does. God does. Doing it as unto Him. God is not unjust so as to forget your labor. There is a righteous God. There is a righteous God who does not forget even the simple little cup of cool waters in His name. Now this promise of reward, I'm going to go through other verses too that drive this point home. This promise of reward, turn again back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:18. I know that there's some that say, boy, you know, God is so good to me and He's so gracious. Boy, He doesn't have to reward me. Well, no, He really doesn't. But in His grace, He does. And you know why He wants you to know that? Because we need every ounce of encouragement we can get to what? To keep going. Not to be half-hearted, but to be wholehearted on what you do unto the Lord. God is literally put in your heart. You can't confess it away. There is something in your heart that desires to be what? To be recognized, to be recompensed. It's in you, and you take God out of the picture. We would hopelessly try to find somebody we can please or whatever. But God says, you do it unto me. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Look at 19:17. God says this, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he'll repay him for his good deed. What we do unto the Lord, he'll repay it. God's not going to be in debt to anybody. He'll repay you for his good deed. That's why you read there in the New Testament. You know the passage. We'll turn to one New Testament passage, but I'll allude to three. We won't turn to it, but you know in 1 Corinthians 15:58, if you want to jot a verse down, it says, "So then, my beloved, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain." Knowing your labor is not in vain. Now, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. But when you're involved in something of God, when you're doing it under the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I'll let you turn to this one. God was talking to a first century slave who really had no earthly hope. Many of us in our culture sort of labor with a little bit of earthly hope. We, unlike many, many believers in the world, have been given a number of creature comforts that we sort of enjoy and we thank God for. There are many who do not have that. And so when they talk about, Scripture talks about that reward in heaven, you know, that it's not just icing on the cake, it's the cake itself. There in Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, he's talking to a first century slave here, he says, with good will render service as unto the Lord, Ephesians 6, 7. Not to men, knowing that whatever good, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good each one does, that he'll receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You do unto the Lord, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. That's why the verse that was read there, the Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that what he is, rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. Your labor is not in vain. You'll receive back from the Lord. Now, the question that still, when we look at this principles of sowing and reaping, God promises to reward any little sacrifice, and this promise of reward, the question you ask, now, is this truth, is it absolutely universal? Is it absolutely universal? Because you say, boy, I know some godly people, and they seem to have sort of some rough situations in life. Is it really universal? Is it really, can you always say, in every situation? Well, let's keep that question in mind, and let's turn to a few other passages. Is it universal? Can I bank on this? Can I be certain of this? Can I look anybody in the face and tell them that this is true, what they do unto the Lord? Well, Psalm 5 in verse 12, he says, it is you who blesses the righteous man. Yes, God will bless the righteous man. You surround him with favors with a shield. It's you who bless the righteous man. Psalm 5 and verse 12. And then let's turn over once again to a couple of verses in Proverbs, and then I'm going to turn to some of Jesus' teaching. Proverbs 13:21. It says, adversity pursues sinners. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. The righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. Proverbs 13:21. And then we proceed with Proverbs 21:21. Proverbs 21:21, he will say, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. And see, even as we thought, okay, God blesses the righteous man. He favors the righteous man. He gets the true reward. And you still say, okay, do we always get life, righteousness, and honor? And I think Jesus helps us. And as we look at Jesus' teaching, we understand the universal nature of it. We understand it's not without qualification. You see, Luke 6, Jesus says, starting in verse 20, he turned his gaze toward his disciple. Luke 6:20, and he says, blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in this day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. The same way that their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. But woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll be hungry. Woe to those who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to those when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Look as he says there in 6:35. He says, 6:35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You see, are these promises universal? Yes, and there's two things that you need to look at. Number one, when you think about that reward in this life, you need to look for the right thing. You need to look for the right things in regard to that reward in this life. It is absolutely true. It's even, you say, it's in the heaven, and is it in this life? Yes, if you look for the right things. You see, even, I've given you a workout in regard to turning to Scriptures, but if you just want to jot this down, if you're keeping, there's several Proverbs that says something like this. Proverbs 15:16-17. Say, look for the right things. Now, in the Old Testament, there was not the graphic future hope that we have now. I mean, the hope was there, but it was the revelation of that future hope was not exactly. You remember that the psalmist would always be crying out to God for his blessing in the land and wanting to live for his blessing in this land. You don't have anything in the Old Testament exactly like, for me, to die as Christ, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, obviously, there was that hope of future reward. There was that hope of heaven, unquestionably. But it was not as clear of the revelation as you have now as a New Testament believer. And so there was an emphasis of God's blessing, even this material blessing in the land. But even in light of that, even in light of that in the Old Testament, you still had the idea of like a Proverbs 15, 16 to 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in turmoil with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a little that you can enjoy with what? A clear conscience. As he said, better is a dish of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf served with hatred. He said, don't keep in mind, look for the right things. I have been in some, on a few occasions, in some luxurious settings that I couldn't wait to leave. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that every luxurious setting is not a godly place to be. But he's saying what? When there is maybe luxurious settings, but what there's, and I've been in some very humble settings that were a feast to your soul. They were a feast to your soul. So keep in mind, you're looking for the right things in regard to what? This, in regard to reward. And also, Jesus would say, keep in mind that your view, you look far enough down the road. Look far enough down the road in regard to evaluating, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Like he says, there are some things in Luke 14, and this will be the final passage. Maybe there's one other concluding passage, but I know I've given you a workout here. But there, he says there in Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, when you give a reception, invite the poor and the cripple and the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So as you look for that reward, make sure you look for the best things, the right things. And it is true. Even the Old Testament would say, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great turmoil and treasure with it. Better is a dish of vegetables, where a simple meal, where there's love. And what? A great feast, but there's hatred. So look for the right things. Secondly, look far enough down the road. Look far enough down the road. It will be true. If you take a snapshot, it may be sometimes a godly man, a godly woman is suffering greatly, and it looks like somebody who could care less about God is having a pretty easy life and a pretty comfortable life. But if you look far enough down the road, you're going to see it is far different. I remember reading of this dear man who grew up in a Christian home, and he had a life as a successful British naval career on the sea. But one day, when he became ill, he reevaluated his life. And he says, oh God, I've been ungrateful for you. I've sort of had a heritage, but I've turned my back on it. I've blasphemed you. I've rebelled against you. And so he had traveled around the world all his life, and it really, as God began to do a new work in his life, he saw, you know, there is a great need for missionaries. And so he gave himself, you know, I don't have many years left, but I'm going to give myself that to now, and I'm able to do that. And so he left England for South America. He hoped to work among a certain Indian tribes there in southern Chile. But he went there the first time. Government interference, intertribal fighting forced him to go back to England. 3 years later, he was at it again. Visited the islands there that he wanted to investigate the possibility of taking the gospel to them. Well, he sensed a great opportunity, and so he returned to England. He established a small mission organization, and he says, I have my mind to go back to South America and leave no stone unturned, no effort untried to establish a mission among these tribes. Well, God gives me strength, failure will never slow me down. So he visited South America a third time, but his efforts were again thwarted by intertribal fighting, government interference, the land being strongly Catholic, intolerant of Protestant missions. He returned to England, recruited 6 missionaries, set sail again. All 7 men, the 6 he recruited as well himself, died of disease and exposure and starvation. He was the last to die, but he dated his final journal entry. Good and marvelous are the loving kindness of my gracious God. He has persevered me hitherto, and for 4 days, although without bodily food, without any feelings of hunger or thirst. Well, he died without seeing a single soul saved among those whom he most burdened. And so he'd say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, he lit a fire that's never gone out. His mission society, now it's called the South American Mission Society, has been sending missionaries and saving souls for over 150 years. So sometimes you have to look long enough, long enough. Yes, it is unto the Lord. Sometimes you have to look beyond a life, beyond a generation. The story of an often told story of the missionary coming home when they used to come home by boat. You know, they didn't get to go home very often, and he was getting home. And the same time he and his wife were returning from a career, long list of sacrificial missionary service, President Roosevelt was coming home from a hunting trip. And if you've heard the story there, the bands were there to greet President Roosevelt, and they were making a big hoopla of him coming home from the hunting trip. And the longer the missionary looked at that, the more bitter he became. And as he turned to his wife, you know, he's gone to a hunting trip there. We've had this sacrificial. And he says, how come nobody's there to greet us? Nobody's there to greet us. And you know, there are missionaries that can struggle with that too. Even sometimes now, they come home and it doesn't seem like, and it's painful sometimes for them to come home to a different America, even after being gone 4 years. They come home to a different America, and sometimes even they're asked to speak in church. We say, okay, now give us 2 minutes. Tell us in 2 minutes what you've done these last 4 years. And they sometimes struggle to find somebody who's interested enough to even hear it. Now they have to work through that, because even as the dear missionary's wife told him, as you've heard the story, when he says, how come nobody's there to greet us when we've come home? She says, we haven't come home yet. We haven't come home yet. God meets our needs down here, but what? There will be a homecoming there. And he will be more interested in that than the hunting trip. So, you know, this, whatever sacrifice you make as unto the Lord, and I know some of you make great sacrifices, even for your family, and may God give us wisdom to do that. May he give me wisdom to do that. You know, the oft-told story I've so appreciated the dear man, remember the story of the dear man who had he loved his ministry. It was an itinerant ministry, and he was traveling all over, and he loved that itinerant evangelism ministry, and he got a call from his wife saying, look, you got to come home. I cannot handle this high school boy. You got to come home. I can't afford it. And so he came home. He accepted a small pastor there close where he could be with his son. And then by the time his son was raised, and might have been appropriate to go travel like that again, all the context had driven up, and so he was never able to. That was James Dobson's father. He was never able to go back to the ministry he loved. But he did that under the Lord. James Dobson would say, why do you think God's given you all these opportunities? He says, it was the prayer life of my father. My father was praying one day, and he was given a sense that his ministry would reach, what, thousands and thousands of people, but it would not be through him, it would be through his son. And then he never recovered from a massive heart attack that recovered after that. But that was the humbling legacy that was given to me. So, you see, the sacrifice you make under the Lord, he'll what? He'll reward that. When you evaluate, and God give me the grace, when you evaluate opportunities in light, okay, God, can I fulfill my vow and do this? Can I fulfill my vows and do this? Wherever best you can fulfill your vows is usually the will of God for your life. So God will honor that. You know, the one last verse of Scripture I give you, and as I know, see, you serve a righteous God. This is not something that will change tomorrow, the next day, the next year, the next generation. It's absolutely true. When you sow that love, act of faith motivated by love, you'll never lose your reward. No matter how simple it is, no matter how small it is, no matter how unnoticed it is, no matter how private it is, God will reward that. You say, not that you do it necessarily for that, but you say what? When you say, boy, is it worth it? There'll be times you'll lose heart in doing good. And God says, it is worth it when you do it unto me. You know, it's interesting what he says there, what he says in Revelation 14:13, the last verse I share, when he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Lord, Revelation 14:13, so they may rest from their labors, their deeds will follow with them. Their deeds will follow with them. See, there are things you'll take. There are things you'll take. There's a lot of things which you do. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. There are things we've done, maybe not unto the Lord. And you know what? You might have got a lot of recognition for that, but you know what? You're not going to take that with you. I'm not going to take that with me. That's just going to burn up in smoke. But what you do unto the Lord, and you know, I would say, no matter how secular your situation may be, when you do that unto the Lord, that's a holy act of God. That's a holy act of service. And He doesn't forget that. He doesn't forget that. He notices that. You do that unto the Lord. In the privacy of your heart, you try to stay clean before God. In those private moments that no one else even sees. God honors that. God honors that. You do that under the Lord. It's worth it. It's worth it. Nope, you say nobody sees that. God sees that. God rewards that. The sacrifice you make to what? Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure for your mate. Or maybe you don't have any idea who your mate is, but do what? Keep yourself pure for them. What? You're doing them good, and God honors that. It's worth it doing it for the Lord. Your deeds will follow you. Your deeds will follow you. And so, see, there can be a life that's what? Maybe an impressive life, but it's just like building a sandcastle that's what? Going to get washed away. Going to be nothing to show for it. Going to be nothing to show for it. And maybe another life that, humanly speaking, maybe it's not quite as, by the world standards, may not be as impressive, but you know what? They're building what? They're building a building that's going to be quite impressive for all eternity, that's going to stand. That's going to stand. Their deeds are going to follow them. Most of God's work, you know what, goes unnoticed. Most of God's work, you're not even aware of, quite frankly. It may be sometimes when it's a great act of faith to get up. It's a great act of faith, and maybe you're struggling inside, but you're working, walking with God. You know what? The encouragement you are to others, it may be totally unnoticed and maybe even unknown to you. God uses that. He rewards that. He's quick to reward that. That's what I want you to see. I just say this one thing, and I wanted to reiterate this. We'll work on this another way, another angle, one other time. But not that we don't need to continually. Scripture says, exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin tells you something good would come out of it. That's what sin tells you every day. You and I wouldn't sin unless we thought it otherwise, would we? And so we get that. We get that. Now I'm not a big social media person, but I do have. I've collected a bunch of things, and I do tweet every day. I get some dear person to post it all for me. I've got all these things, but at Dr. Bill Thrash or whatever, if you want to hear my tweet, I get just out of that trying to obey that scripture, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, is there some verse of scripture, some quote that I could give to help people make their load a little bit lighter? That's the spirit of it. So, anyhow, may God give you that, and may God give you that in every way. You know, the Peter recognizes Sarah for the respect she shows for her husband. The respect, and we men have a way of sometimes making that hard to do, but the respect that Sarah shows for her husband, he rewards her. She says, doing what's right, not being frightened by any fear, calling him Lord, that the respect she shows. Now, this is the point observation to make. The one time you have that phrase on her lips in Genesis, in the Old Testament, the record of her life, the one time you have that phrase on her lips is where she is laughing in unbelief at the promise of God given to her that she's going to have a child. And she relates to that, calling him Lord. And so it's like the one thing she does right is she's showing respect for her husband. But does God forget that? No. And I don't know that necessarily we look at things that way. You know, we should. You know, if say, God, give me the eyes to see what is right in this person's life. I beg of you as a parent, it's much easier sometimes to find out what's wrong in your child's life than what's right. And God, give me eyes to see what's right. And sometimes we all need somebody to say that to us, do we not? I mean, we're so marvel, we sort of sometimes, especially some of us with hard personalities or at least hard on ourselves, we know everything we're doing wrong, and we marvel that we could ever do something right. We need that encouragement, to give that encouragement. I ask you to just say, God, give me wisdom to see what's right in this person's life. That's a godly attitude. It doesn't mean to be naive. It doesn't mean to flatter. That doesn't mean that at all. But you see what the effort sometimes that a person's making. And to recognize that and to say that is very, very important. I remember this dear person, it was a family member that I would sometimes just give an exhortation to. I remember it was actually my dear, sweet, precious mother, who's a very, very conscientious person and stamped my life. I would just give her just what I call an encouragement. I remember her saying, she says, I must not be doing anything right. And that's not at all what I was saying, but that's how she interpreted. But you know, when I remember reading the scripture, you know, in Philippians that says, "So then, my beloved," you don't ever give an exhortation to somebody unless they know you love them. And if they know you love them, well, you can say just about anything to them. But until they know that, it's hard to say anything to them. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." See, he also, when you're going to give an exhortation to a person, they need to know what? That you recognize the effort they're making. Recognize the effort you're making. And see, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And then he gives them the exhortation. I know it was a much better when I learned just to relate to my precious mother. And I'm talking about as an adult child, not as a small child. But if I just recognize what she was doing, that she's already telling herself what she's not doing right. For that kind of personality, that was the best way to do it. So God is a righteous God. He recognizes it, and I think it's appropriate. Boy, I just saw that happening last week. And God had done a great, great work. There people had been incredibly transparently vulnerable. And I know the last day, this dear lady that had been so transparently vulnerable, and she had been a spark plug in that class. And she came the last day, and to hear this dear medical doctor say, and he didn't realize she was feeling very low. And sometimes when you're transparent, some of you are very transparent here when we share, and the devil can work on a person. And they can say, "Yeah, well, you know, boy, I'm just a notch below what these people, you know." Anytime you're transparent, anytime you're, now that's not necessarily true, but that's the way the devil can work on you, because we always try to put our best foot forward, thinking, trying to impress somebody. But you know, she needed that word. She says, he said, "You know, you've shown us what a beautiful heart is." You know, she just began to weep. She just began to weep. She had gone through a lot of abuse in her life and a lot of, Christ did a work in her heart. Christ did a work in her heart. And I praise God for that. It was a breakthrough in many, many areas that she'd struggled with for 40 years. And so I thank God for that. And I pray that in your life in every way. Thank you for being so kind, for being so attentive. You always are. You're a delight to be with. Thank you for being that encouragement. Let me bow for prayer as we prepare to take of the table. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your great goodness. Thank you that what we say is true from your word. God, would you do your work in each and every life? God, we pray that you'd help us cross that line of obedience with any struggle. I pray each one in their most difficult relationship, give them grace. Give us grace to be that instrument of mercy. God, deliver us from that bondage of hanging on to our bitterness. Oh God, do that miracle in all of us continually, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for you would deeply assure the heart of hearts of everyone that even their work they do that seems thankless. Oh God, even the most difficult assignment you've given, may they see your smile and your recognition of that. I pray that in the name of Jesus. So we love you, Lord. We pray you'd take over. We pray you'd bless us as we partake of the table, as we share together. And be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen.